Welcome to the St. George in the Pines podcast. We're continuing our Epiphany series, Tell Me the Stories of Jesus. And this week, Reverend Seth takes us to the wedding at Cana. It's more than just Jesus' first miracle. It's the beginning of his mission to heal the world and transform our lives. Let's dive in.
First lesson is Isaiah 6, chapter 62, verses 1 to 5. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called My Light is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second lesson is a reading from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12, beginning at the first verse. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when we were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to other gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turns water into wine. It was his first miracle. And it says that his disciples believed in him. My hope and prayer always is that as I share God's word, as we reflect on the gospel and share God's word, that we would also come to a place where we would come to believe in Jesus. Now, I want to do two things really today. You know, I've said it before, and you know, there's different kinds of homilies or messages that we get on a Sunday. Sometimes it can be encouraging, sometimes it's challenging or sobering. And then some sermons or some messages are more like flossing your teeth. They're just kind of like this maintenance. It's not necessarily exciting, but you got to do the work. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Today is like that. If you want the better homily, you should go to the kids' message. Britt is a great teacher. No, you can't leave. Lock the doors. But we're going to attend to Jesus in this moment because it's a powerful moment. If you've been in church long, this is a very, like, you know this story. I know you know it. In fact, we can get so comfortable with it that we can easily miss the splendor, the sheer gift of God's mercy and grace that is in here. So hopefully we can get a glimpse. That's the hope. And I want to focus on this moment between Jesus and his mom. And it's odd. And it's odd because there's this background. There's a wedding in Cana. Weddings are a big deal. They're a big deal today. I remember my wedding, you know, all the family, all the friends, the food. It was an open bar. So a lot of organizing, a lot of cash you drop. And of course, when you're prepping for the wedding, don't the demons come out? Family members and the family drama and the histories, they all show up. It's big, even for us. But it's one day, and maybe you remember it and you kind of move on with your life. Weddings at this time, in this part of the world, in this ancient time, actually, even today, I think in many parts of the Middle East or more traditional cultures, weddings weren't a day or two. They were like a week-long affair. It was a big deal, a wedding. What was happening is that two families were coming together. Fortunes were being bonded. This is a shame and honor culture. This is a very, the wedding was a really big deal. You had to be hospitable. The whole village is inviting. You probably slaughtered animals, so you were providing meat, which is also a big deal. And the key here for a wedding, this young couple who are becoming a new unit in the wider family, is to be excellent hosts, to provide for their guests. Everyone's going to have a great time. Of course, the issue here is that the wine runs out. That's a social faux pas. The wine runs out and people find out about this. No more wine. This poor couple, they're starting off their married life on a very awkward foot. It's not a good look for them. It's not a good look for the family. And Mary, of course, she knows this. She comes to the person she knows and sort this out. So she goes to her son, Jesus, and she tells him, hey, the wine ran out. You do something. And then Jesus replies, it's so odd, right? He doesn't say, oh sure, mom, I'll take care of that. Or, I don't know what I can do, mom. I'm a teacher, not a sommelier. Like, he doesn't, what does he say? It's a little hard. Woman, my time has not yet come. Don't involve me. Oof. Which son in their right mind, when the mom asked him to do something, would say, woman, get. Bro, that's not happening. Oh, I don't know. Maybe you would. I'm praying for you. But we probably wouldn't. But Jesus does. Jesus does. What's happening? What's happening in this moment? Okay. You know, when you go to a wedding, I was like, in my close circle of friends, I was the last guy to get married. You know, a lot of these guys were Christians, so 21, marriage. So, you know, I was always a bridesmaid, never a bride. A lot of speeches. So anyway, I went to a lot of weddings. And when you go to your wedding, I think you know this, before you're married, you go to a wedding, what are you doing? Yeah, you're celebrating, but you're scanning the room. You're saying, oh, I would wear that, but I wouldn't wear that. I'd have these colors. I don't know about these colors. This is a nice setup. what you're doing, you go to a wedding, you're thinking of your own future wedding, hopefully, right? But then you're married, and then you're married and you go to a wedding, what are you doing? Well, hopefully you're enjoying this couple that are coming together. It's almost very dear. And you know, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, whoa, the expectations that are happening here, especially if they write their own vows, you're sort of watching it, you're like, okay, you're putting weight into your future. And then maybe if you're married too, you're thinking about your wedding day. And I've also been privileged to be part of a lot of other people's weddings, and it's a mixed bag. Probably some good memories, probably some hard ones. But you're thinking back to your moment. And Jesus, you know, he was a human, single guy, early 30s. I think in that moment, at that wedding, he's thinking of his own future wedding. I think Jesus is lost in thought. I think he's just considering the future. And then the moment his mom comes to him to shake his shoulder and say, hey, these kids need help, he snapped out of it. No, not time. My time's not yet. Come. Why does he say that? You know, what's cool about that story is that he solves their problem, right? The kids ran out of wine. And when he's solving his problem, he's going to reveal what he was thinking about. Really, what he was thinking about, I think we all think about. If I want to talk to folks who are married or have been married. If you're single, you can track too, but I got to speak to the folks with the ring a little bit. You know, life is hard. Life is double hard. You live long enough and you're going to be hurt. You're going to lose a lot more than you ever want to lose. Life is hard. And then, you know, the hope is when you get married is that you have a person. No matter what comes, whatever happens in life, you look at your ring, it's supposed to do a lot of things, this ring. Probably going to keep you in the rails to not mess around, right? At least one thing. But another thing that this ring does is that it's meant to remind you that no matter what comes my way, it's really our way because I have a person, my person who's with me through thick and thin, right? The vows, through sickness and health, through rich or through poor, you make these vows. And so you look at this and you're like, we're going to do it. I'm not alone. I'm going to make it. You hope, you think about this. But then, you know, for a lot of us, changes happen in life. We all change. You're probably a young couple when you get married and you get older, what happens? You get older. Maybe you change, new passions. The person you got married to, they're no longer the person you thought they were. Maybe you've changed and they don't know who you are. Exceptional loneliness can happen in marriage. You're married to someone who's supposed to be your person and you feel alone. It's hard. In the midst of that relationship, that possible loneliness, life's happening, right? Hardness comes, sicknesses, you lose your health, careers come and go, or you can go too soon, dreams collapse. I mean, life, you hear what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be too morose, but I want to be real with you right now. Life can get really hard. And you look at this, you're like, okay, is this helping for some of us? You feel alone in the marriage. And you think, okay, well, that's some of us, but some of us having a great time in marriage, Seth. And you know what? At this stage of my life, I can say, yeah, I love my marriage. And I love my life. But there's a pain to it. Because if you're having a hard time, you know how lonely it is. And life gets hard. And you're just in, you're in a trap. And if you have a good life and a good marriage at this time, it still hurts. Because you know, the moment I arrive at the place you always wanted to arrive. The moment you achieve the place that you wanted to achieve, that when you get there is when you begin to lose it. You don't get to keep it. I love the way my marriage is now. I love the way my kids are now. And I'm getting older. I can't keep this stage. My kids are growing up. I can't keep them safe at home. Even our good things, when we get them, the moment you get them, you're losing them. And that whole human experience that you and I are going through is ensconced, is found within the wider context of a world that's burning. I don't want to go through all the details of all the wars and all the atrocities. We do it almost every Sunday. You know, I know. You know what I'm talking about? It's hard. And then if you're being honest and not numbing yourself with consumerism or entertainment or God knows what else, and you're honest and you speak out loud what's happening in your life in this world, you think, well, okay, what am I supposed to do? What do we do? What is to be done? And I'll tell you, that's what Jesus was thinking about when he was at the wedding in Cana. Because he knows what has to be done. He knows that it isn't the solution to the human conundrum, the human problem, isn't some new philosophy, isn't some new politic, isn't some new technology. He knows that the solution to the human problem is that he is going to have to give his life for you and for me on the cross. That in order to heal what's wrong with our lives in this world, he has to purify this world. He has to purify our lives. But that process isn't just a snap in the fingers. He knows that for him to get his wedding day, that wedding day being that you and I would have union with God, we would be healed, to get there, he has to provide wine. He has to provide the wine of his own blood, of his own life. That's what he's thinking about. He's at that wedding thinking of his wedding. We're thinking about what tablecloths am I going to put. He's thinking, I'm going to hurt and I'm going to go through hell. Not just one, each human life. Their hell, I'm going to have to go through it. My friends, that is a high level of anxiety and fear. You can be lost in that. And so when there's an issue and mom shakes your shoulder, I'm not supposed to die right now. He knows he has to die. But then what does he do? He gets up, bring the water. I'm going to do it. Because God will do it. He will heal this world. He is healing it. Now, here's the hard part. Jesus knew from the first what he had to do to heal this world. He had to purify us, which means, I'm sure you can make the connection, if he has to purify us, it means that we are fractured. We are impure. As we are right now, we cannot withstand the presence of God. And I'll be honest with you, as we are right now, we can't withstand the life that we currently live. Do you know what now I'm talking to people who have suffered, who have genuinely gone through it. If you haven't suffered, this is going to be philosophy for you, but if you've gone through it, this is going to track. I do believe this. The hardness of the human experience is that when you're in the midst of suffering, when you're in the midst of hurt, the question that naturally arises is why me, why now, or just why? Why is this happening? We want a meaning to it. And I'll be honest with you, the Christian story, which I believe is the true one, is that the suffering and the pain we have in this world, there is no meaning. It is meaningless. And that's what hurts us. That when you're hurting, there is no story. Now, what we could do, and what many folks try to do, maybe you and I have tried, is that when we're going through it, we try to artificially create a meaning for what we're going through. A subjective narrative of why we're going through something. But I'll tell you right now, that is just something that you're pulling out of thin air. It's not anchoring your experience. You might as well say when you're starving, you should think about eating a steak and you'll feel better. Have you tried that? When you're really starving, you think about food and nothing, you just feel hungrier. If anything, you hurt yourself. Try to pull yourself up from your own bootstraps. See what happens. Can you do it? No. That's the hurt we see in this world. When we see tremendous loss of life and suffering all around it in our lives, you want to say, there's got to be a meaning to this. We have fractured our relationship with God. And part of the fracturing of God, this locus of life and love and meaning, is that when you divorce yourself from meaning, you have no meaning. And that is a lonely place to be, because when you're hurting, what do you want? You want to grab onto the meaning. You want to be understood. You want to be seen. Haven't you ever had that when you're really hurting, when you're bleeding, and you go to friends, sometimes go to your family, and you try to share what's going on in your life, and what do? Even at best, they really can't understand you. Often, you know, they give you cold comfort and it hurts. You know they're trying to be helpful. You don't want to say too much. But you share your heart and try to give you advice. So they try to say something to, oh, you can do better. It's going to be okay. What does that mean? I'm bleeding right now. I don't need you to tell me it's going to be okay. You don't understand. You don't understand what I'm going through. And you feel that loneliness. And that loneliness is the central human experience. Right there. The unresolvable fracture that we can't do anything about except Jesus. We can't artificially weave meaning through what we go through. But the key is, if you trust in Jesus, he is the one who he can anchor our lives and give you that meaning that you need. He is the only one that if you go with your entire life and you share your life with him, he would understand. Because Jesus is the only one. At that wedding, I'm convinced, at that wedding, when he knew what he had to do, give his life. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 12, that for the joy set before him, Jesus went to the cross. That means he had to know why he was going there. That means he said, I'm going to heal you and you and you and you. He had your story. He had you in mind. He could see you all the way down. Everything about your life, the things that I may know, the things that only a handful of people in this whole life may know about you, and the things that no one you'll ever tell anyone, that you're trying to take to your grave, that you're zip, I'm never telling anyone, that which you're trying to hide, God, Jesus, knows about it. He's seen it. He saw it then at the wedding. And he understands you, and he loves you. And he said, bring the water. In our hurt and our suffering, we feel alone that no one understands. Or it's suffering that we have created and we're ashamed of it and we don't want to tell anybody, but Jesus sees it. He knows it. He said, bring the water. I'm going to fix this. Can you turn water to wine? Can you? I can't. But Jesus can. He did. He did it at that wedding. And then he did it on the cross. And he, my friends, I'm telling you right now, he's the one who can do exactly what you need right now in your life. He's the one who can hear your pain. He can understand. He's the one who can see what you're struggling with, and he can heal you if you trust in him. That's the call. Notice at the end of that reading, it says when he did the miracle, the disciples saw it, and what did they do? The disciples saw it. They didn't be like, oh, wow, Jesus, wow, you have powers. That's amazing. This is a bunch of fun. No, they weren't. It says that they saw it and they believed. The call is, believe in that text isn't analytic, aggregating more facts. It's not about that. Belief in that context is to see and to trust. My friend, you might have a lot of facts about Jesus. You might know all the history. You might have some Greek and Hebrew under you. That's great. All that, all the facts in the world don't amount to a lick of trust. Trust is separate. Trust is, I have faith in the one who can save me from death. He can. The call today is, will you trust him? He's the only one who can do it. My hope and prayer is that you will give your life, even right now, all of it, to him, the one who can heal.
All right.
Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we come to this moment with our whole lives. That's all we can do. And God, you see the whole of it. You see the parts that we'd rather no one would ever see. And God, you don't turn away from us. You don't bear down on us with guilt and shame. You love us. You've loved us so much. You've given your life for us. God, I pray for each one of us that you would help us turn to you in repentance and faith, God, that we wouldn't hold back, but we would come to you with our whole lives for our healing and for a better future that you want us to have. Help us do this, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. The wedding at Cana shows us that Jesus didn't just come to perform miracles. He came to heal our brokenness. In the midst of our suffering, his first miracle reminds us that he truly cares and meets us where we are. Join us next week as we continue exploring the stories of Jesus this Epiphany season. Take care and God bless.